Luke 5, verse 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke 6, 12 to 16. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor.
Cast your mind back to your school days when you were doing games and you were asked to stand against the wall whilst two team captains chose their teams. Were you one of those who was chosen quite quickly because of your athletic ability and physical prowess? Or were you one of those who was always chosen right at the very end because you weren't very athletic and the team captains knew that and perhaps didn't really want you to be on their team? How did you feel when those selections were taking place? Or try and think of an occasion where you were the one making the selection. It may not have been sport related, it could have been something to do with your workplace where you've needed to build a team. Or maybe you've needed to form a group that will organise an event in church. Or maybe draw together a group of people who you'll go away with on holiday. I wonder how you went about making that selection. What was the criteria by which you selected one person and chose not to select another? I guess it will depend on the particular context, maybe based on the skills of the people involved compared with the task that needs to be met. Or maybe will come down a lot to the personality of the people and your friendship with them. And of course, consideration has to be given as to how the members of your team will get on with each other. It can all get very difficult when it comes to choosing and building a team. In our reading today, Jesus is choosing his team. In Luke chapter 6, it says this: Jesus went up to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles. Now, it's easy to imagine that Jesus just had 12 disciples that were following him around wherever he went. But notice that Jesus chose 12 people out of a crowd of many others. We have no idea how big that crowd was. We have no idea of the backgrounds or the ages or the genders of those people standing in the crowd. We don't know their stories. We don't know how they came to hear about Jesus and then choose to follow him. It's possible that many people in that crowd didn't know each other, but they were all gathered together for one common reason, and that was that they were following Jesus. And it was from this large group of disciples waiting at the bottom of a mountain that Jesus appointed 12 of them to become apostles, which means the sent ones. Mark in his gospel refers to them as people who he appointed that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. This is the list of the people who Jesus chose. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now that's interesting because there's no mention here of Levi, the tax collector, who we read about earlier. There's also no mention of Nathanael, who it says in John chapter 1 and John chapter 21 was part of the group. In Mark chapter 3, the list is also slightly different. It says there in verse 16, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Notice we now have the addition of Thaddeus, and there's no mention of Judas, son of James. So what's going on here? Who were the 12 apostles? The general understanding by scholars is that Bartholomew and Nathanael are the same person, perhaps one being his surname, the other being his Christian name. Judas, son of James, and Thaddeus are also believed to be the same person. And Levi the tax collector and Matthew are also seen to be one and the same. So here we have 12 people being selected out of a crowd of people. And it may well have been that some people in the crowd were very disappointed that they hadn't been chosen. And they may have been very surprised about the ones who were chosen. I wonder why he chose those particular 12 out of this huge crowd. There's an interesting phrase of Jesus that John records in his gospel that I think is helpful in this area and is perhaps appropriate to consider today, seeing as today is Father's Day. After healing a lame man, Jesus came under judgment from the religious leaders because he healed him on the Sabbath. It says this in John chapter 5, verse 16. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." I think that's really interesting and maybe can help to explain why Jesus did what he did. Why he walked past some people who were sick but stopped and healed others. Why Jesus always responded positively to people who called out to him in faith. Maybe it was because he could see the work of the Father already taking place in these people, which was prompting them to respond to Jesus in the way that they did. And I think that's a good thing for us to look out for in people around us. Where can we see the Father at work in a person? And how might he want us to build on what he's already doing in their life by coming alongside them and speaking to them about what Jesus can offer them? And maybe we can do the same in regards to our response to the coronavirus pandemic. Where can we see the Father at work? In our families, in our communities, in our nation, in our world? And how might the Father want us to follow this up and build on what he's doing in and through this current crisis? As Jesus spent the night in prayer up the mountain, maybe he was praying for all of his disciples and discerning those in whom he could see the Father already at work. And from them, he chose the 12. And in choosing 12, it appears that he wanted to use the process to show his people that the Father was establishing a new covenant with his people through Jesus the Son. Under the old covenant of the law, Moses spent 40 days with God up on a mountain and was given the commandments of the covenant that he was to bring to the 12 tribes of Israel. And now here we see in Luke chapter 6, Jesus going up a mountain, spending all night in prayer, and then returning to establish his new covenant of grace, and calling 12 of his disciples to form the core team that will learn, experience, and later convey this new covenant of grace to the world. By being chosen, these 12 people were themselves recipients of his grace, because on the surface they were quite a motley crew, and not all of them would have seemed in most people's eyes to be appropriate candidates for such an important job. Peter, for example, proves himself to be quite an outspoken character. But when Jesus was arrested, he denied even knowing who Jesus was. And he did it 3 times. James and John are referred to by Mark as being the sons of thunder, suggesting that they were a bit hot-headed. We're told in Luke chapter 9 that their master plan to deal with the Samaritans who weren't letting Jesus pass through their village was to call down fire from heaven to destroy them. They were not, therefore, the most community-minded people. And what about Judas Iscariot? Every time he's mentioned in the Gospels, it's always followed by a phrase such as "the one who betrayed Jesus" or "the traitor." We're told that he stole money from the central pot, and he's even referred to as being a devil. And what about Levi or Matthew, who we read about today? He was a tax collector, and therefore he worked for the Romans, who were the oppressive political force who had robbed the Jewish people of their own land. Not only were tax collectors seen to side with the political enemy, but they were known to be extortionate and generally dishonest. The religious leaders of the day would often use the phrase "sinners and tax collectors" to describe those people who were far from God. Peter, James and John, Judas Iscariot, Levi all had serious flaws in their character, and yet Jesus chose them all to be part of his team. As a group, all 12 apostles on occasions caused Jesus quite a lot of frustration. Jesus tended to speak in parables to people and then often explained the deeper meaning to the 12. And I guess Jesus probably assumed that having walked with him and listened to hours of his teaching, that the 12 would start to understand the meaning behind his teaching for themselves. But that doesn't seem to be the case. On one occasion, when Jesus had finished speaking, Peter asks him to explain the parable to them, to which Jesus replies, "Are you still so dull?" Ouch! His disciples on one occasion spent the journey to Capernaum arguing about which one of them was the greatest, which led to Jesus having to give them a lesson in humility by placing a child amongst them and saying that the one who was the least in his kingdom would be the greatest. Amazingly, not long afterwards, James and John come to Jesus to ask to have the top seats in his kingdom, which caused the other disciples to get very angry. And once again, Jesus had to teach them all about being a servant of others. They didn't understand Jesus' teaching. They were consumed with a sense of self-importance. And during the Last Supper, Jesus was also grieved to have to say to them all, "This very night, you will all fall away on account of me." And yet all of these were the people that Jesus chose to be with him and to send out in his name. Now, I'm not trying to put the 12 apostles down. I'm not trying to make them out to be an awful group of people, but rather just want us to understand that they were a very ordinary group of people, just like you and me. When Jesus was choosing these 12, he was not selecting the religious elite who scored top marks in the synagogue exams. He was not selecting the greatest academics who had studied courses in evangelism, community profiling, church growth, and strategic planning. He was not selecting those who had proven themselves to be the most efficient leaders, who were equipped with all the tools of the trade to build the church and create a following of disciples for themselves. He was not selecting those who were morally pure, who never gave in to temptation. He was not selecting those whose personalities were perfect. He was not selecting a group of specialists who stood out amongst the crowd. But on the contrary, he was selecting ordinary people from within the crowd who had the same faults and tendencies to fail that all of us do. Jesus' selection of these men is an example of Galilean grace, not choosing people because they somehow have earned the right to be chosen, not because they deserve to be chosen because of something they had done, but rather selected as part of the outworking of Jesus' grace, his undeserved favour resting upon people who otherwise may have been shunned or ignored. And I think when we grasp this fact, it can help us to understand that Jesus wants us to come to him as we are, so that he can make us into something more than we are. He doesn't expect us to be the final product at the start. He doesn't expect us to have got everything sorted out in our lives before we can serve him. He doesn't want us to look at ourselves and say, well, God wouldn't want me in his team because... And then we list a whole lot of reasons why we don't think Jesus would choose us. Because it may actually be that Jesus might choose us for exactly the same reasons that we think he wouldn't choose us. Because he actually wants to help us deal with those very things in our lives and be his witness to others so that their lives may be changed by Jesus also. Whilst we have been in lockdown because of coronavirus, we've become aware of the R number. That's the number that is given to indicate just how many people we could infect if we have the disease. If R is 1, then it means that one other person is likely to be infected by us. If R number is 2, then it means we could infect 2 people. If it's 3, then 3 people, and all of them in turn could infect 3 others. So the lower the R number is, the less likelihood we are of spreading the disease. When it comes to coronavirus, we want the R level to be below 1. So that we're not infecting anybody. But when it comes to the gospel, the Lord wants us to share him with as many people as possible, making the R level, the revival level, as high as possible. As we share him with others, and they in turn share Jesus with others, then the gospel can quickly spread and revival could become a reality. Maybe as we are hopefully getting closer to seeing an end to this whole lockdown experience, it is worthwhile as a church thinking about how, by isolating ourselves from others, the virus will not get spread. And then comparing that with how the church, if it's just looking inward and isolating itself from the unbelieving world, it also will not spread the gospel. When it comes to sharing Jesus, we need to be highly infectious and engage with others so that what we have may be caught by all those around us as they experience Jesus for themselves. And this is not just for the elite. This is not just for full-time evangelists. This is not just for the Bible college trained. It's not just for those who are great with the small talk. It's for all of us. Even those of us who get tongue-tied, those of us who are shy, those of us who lack confidence. If we love the Lord Jesus, then we all have a unique story to tell about how we came to know him and what we've discovered about him and how he has worked in and through our lives. That's our personal story. And Jesus wants us to be storytellers. Not because someone tells us that we have to or says that we're not proper Christians if we don't, but rather because we want to. Because we so appreciate the grace of the Lord Jesus in our life that we want to tell someone about it when we have the opportunity. And as long as we remember that it's not all about us, but it's all about him, then we no longer need to look at ourselves and say, I can't do this. But rather we look to him and say, but in his strength I can. As long as we realize that we don't just need Jesus for salvation, but need to depend on him daily, then we can be an effective member of his team. When Jesus was invited to Levi's house to enjoy a banquet that Levi had arranged in Jesus' honour, Jesus went. But the religious leaders judged him for going. So this is what Jesus said to them. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's the main point. Jesus came for those who were spiritually sick. He came for those who were sinners. Levi was a sinner. So was Peter, and Peter knew it. Earlier in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus was in Peter's boat and they caught a multitude of fish, it says in verse 8 that Peter's response was, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." In the presence of the holy Jesus, Peter realized his own sinfulness. But despite that, Jesus graciously called Peter to follow him. And it was by grace that Jesus called Levi to follow him. And both of them left what they were doing to follow Jesus. Peter, along with Andrew, James and John, left their boat, and Levi left his booth. Both very different people, all uniting together by following the one Jesus. And it's no different for us. We all come from different backgrounds. We may have a different social status. Some of us may have academic degrees. Others of us may have left school with no qualifications. Some of us may have a very wide Bible knowledge. Others of us may struggle to find the Book of Psalms. Some of us may hold high positions of responsibility in our place of work. Others of us may have much more menial jobs. Some of us may have no job at all. Some of us may be part of a big family, whilst others of us may be on our own. Some of us may live in houses that we own. Others may rent their property. And some of us may be homeless. We are all very different, and yet every single one of us start in exactly the same position spiritually. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore our only hope is to be on the receiving end of the grace of Jesus. And thank God that his grace is freely available to all, regardless of our upbringing, regardless of our abilities, our personalities, our age, our gender, the colour of our skin, or any other criteria. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's not all about us. It's all about him. It's not about what we do. It's all about what he has done. Jesus knew all about his disciples' faults and failings. He knew all about their potential for good and their potential for harm. He knew what Judas Iscariot was like, and what Peter was like, and what James and John were like. But by grace he prayed for them, he loved them, and he called them to be in his team, so that they may be surrounded by his grace, so that they may be changed from within, and so that they may become the agents of his grace to others. Today, if you are not part of Jesus' team, then why not ask him into your life? Someone once said, we are not so good that we are beyond the need for God's grace. And we are not so bad that we are beyond the reach of God's grace. So don't let anything stand in your way from receiving Jesus today as your Lord and Saviour. And if you are a member of Jesus' team, then why not spend some time today thanking him for his amazing grace in your life? And then why not share that good news with at least one other person this week? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to plead with you to love us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to perform for you in order for you to love us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be perfect in order for you to love us. But rather you love us because you are love. And while we were yet sinners, you showed your amazing love to us by dying for us that we may be forgiven of our sin. And now you call us to love because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the way to walk. May you be delighted as we choose to walk in that way of love. In Jesus' name, amen.